You seem like you want to talk to people, so turn to the person to your left, to your right, in front of you, behind you, and let's take a good look at them and say, you seem different. Seem different. All right, how do they seem different? In what way do they seem different? You guys are incorrigible today. All right, I'm going to give you a warm-up question. You're going to have to start paying attention. Here's your warm-up question. Get your brain juices flowing. What sort of things do you do to be different? What sort of things do you do to be different in life? Of course, I'm making a presumption here. I'm making a presumption that you want to be different. But let me ask you, what sort of things do you do to be different in life? I'm going to give you 8 seconds to think about it. You're going to think about it. You're going to be brilliant. You're going to be quirky. What sort of things do to be different? You try. You try. There's a good Blue Water answer. Because at Blue Water, we say faith means
trying.
All right. Yeah, Ev? I wear this shirt. You wear that shirt to be different. Everybody look at Evan's shirt. How many of you had a hard time worshiping because Evan was leading in that shirt? How many of you were helped by that shirt? Sort of lifted you right to heaven. Yeah. All right, what else? John, what you got?
Get comfortable with being uncomfortable.
You get comfortable with being uncomfortable. Yeah.
Yes.
All right, that's a good one. That's conceptual. Yeah.
I try always do my best in everything.
Try always to do his best in everything, which is an interesting response to how do you be different? Well, I mean, to be different, you try to do your best. The presumption there is that being different is actually a little hard. Right? You have to work at it. That's good. Who's Ashton?
I wait on the Lord.
You wait on the Lord. We've been waiting for Ashton's baby to be born for like 3 weeks. We've been praying about it. She started going into labor. She's dilated this morning and still at church. I love this girl. I love this girl. He's like, I hope you have the baby right here. That would just be awesome. That would be like the best Sunday ever. Maybe not for Ashton, but for the rest of us, that would be awesome. I love that. One more worship set. Second service, man. All right, well, one more answer. Who? What do you do to be different? What sorts of things do you do to be different? Andrew.
I attend Blue Water.
You attend Blue Water Mission. And you're going to become different whether you want to or not. I love it. File that away, thinking about stuff that we do to be different. We're in this sermon series on the book of Exodus, which is the story of how God takes the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt and then takes them toward the promised land. All sorts of miracles happen, the parting of the Red Sea and manna in the wilderness and all that stuff. It's a very famous story. Pixar made a cartoon about it. Everybody knows the story of Exodus. We have discovered, though, that it's not mainly a story of getting the Israelites out of slavery. It's a story about what God does to get slavery out of the Israelites. It's relatively easy to get a person out of slavery, relatively hard to get slavery out of a person, that spirit of slavery. So we've been looking at what it takes. We started at the end. The Israelites get right up to the promised land, and then they chicken out at the last instance because they find that there are giants in the land. You know that story? And so we determined that, well, ultimately, if you're going to be free people of promise, you're going to have the capacity to go beast mode. You're going to have the capacity to charge giants. Beast mode. Everybody say beast mode.
Beast mode.
Everybody do beast mode. 1, 2, 3. Yeah, we're working on that. We talked about the problem of the gray area as God begins to free the Israelites. The first thing he does is he makes their life harder because we get comfortable with our slavery. We get comfortable living in the gray, you know, because it's not totally dark, right? And so he makes us uncomfortable with the gray area. That's what he does. We talked about the lure of reasonable compromises when God starts sending plagues on the Egyptians and Pharaoh. what Pharaoh does is he offers the Israelites compromises. Well, you know, don't go out into the wilderness to worship God. Have a staycation, worship God right here. And it sounded reasonable. It sounded like Pharaoh was trying to work with them. If you want to be a free individual, you're going to have to learn to reject compromises with the world. On the moment of deliverance during the Passover, when the Israelites finally got to leave Egypt, God instructed them to loot their slave masters. They went to their Egyptian neighbors and said, hey, give me all your treasure. They made enemies of the Egyptians as they were leaving. And you have to be willing to make enemies if you want to live free in this world, right? You have to be willing to make enemies. Love everybody, but be willing to make enemies. They've got too much purchase on you. We talked about what God does to free the Israelites from the tyranny of fear, which is a big one. That was the story of the parting of the Red Sea. We talked about what God does to free his people from the tyranny of need. That's the story of manna in the wilderness, God providing for his people out of nowhere, because you need to be free of fear and free of need and want if you want to be a free individual in this world. We talked about how God helps the Israelites to escape from victim mentality, which is so hard, right? Victim mentality is such a hard thing to escape from. And then we talked about what God does to free his people from prey mentality, which is a mentality that where we get so cautious in life that we are controlled by our caution, you know, because the world is a dangerous place. The world is a dangerous place. I think the last 3 or 4 years in the world turned a lot of people into prey animals because everybody became addictively cautious. And that can get into your soul if you're not careful. And then last time I spoke about how God begins to develop in the Israelites the means for self-governance, the story of Jethro visiting Moses and talking about how to run basically the management of all the tribes. On first pass, it seems like just an organizational exercise, but really what it's about is teaching people to take care of themselves. And you have to learn to take care of yourself. Otherwise, you're always looking to the tyrant. You're always looking to the master, right? You're always looking for ways to be controlled. And that's human nature. You have to learn to stand on your own 2 feet. And God gives you guidance, right? He wants to partner with you. He doesn't want to control you. He wants to raise you up. He doesn't want to order you to do things all the time. He wants to teach you what to do. And that was the backdrop to the second half of the book of Exodus, which is the giving of the law, the rules, the Ten Commandments, and things like that, which is the bit of the story that we're getting into today. The commandments that God gives his people aren't there just to please him. You have to understand them. They are in context. The context is God is trying to make you free. God is trying to make you an adult, to teach you how to take care of yourself, to be free from fear, free from need. All of those things are reflected in the commandments that God gives. And today, we are taking a look at what I consider to be the first principle of the law. And that is the principle of being weird, being different. So turn to the people to your left and right and just say, weirdo. I feel like this might be a strength in our church. I came to the Lord when I was a kid. My family was not Christian and church-going, but I had some Christian babysitters. And so I didn't get a lot of church or anything. I just kind of figured it out on my own. But I remember, therefore, milestones along the way. And I remember I was about fourth grade where I really thought hard about this principle of weirdness. And kind of put it together with following Jesus. I moved around a lot as a kid. I was in this new school in Sacramento. Happened to be Sacramento, California for that particular segment of my childhood. I was a new kid in class, and it was the start of the school year, and, you know, they were assigning seats, and in this particular school, it wasn't singular desks, it was like double desks, so you sat next to a desk partner, right, 2 by 2 by 2 by 2 by 2, and there was one girl in the class, and there's always this person in the class who was just, she was the freak, right? She was obviously poor, didn't dress very good, she was really ugly, really awkward, and she smelled really, really bad. Fourth grade, you tend to have that person in your class. And her name was Allison. I still remember her all these years later. And so people were choosing their desk mates, and the teacher was like, all right, you know, Johnny's going to sit with Bobby, Lynn's going to sit with Jamie, and so on. Who's going to sit with Allison? Silence. And nobody knew me yet, so I remember thinking, what would Jesus do? That was before there was the bracelets. That's how advanced I was. Yeah, what would Jesus do? So I thought, man, there's something about this that's like Christian. So I'm like, oh, Mrs. Neiswanger, that was her name, Mrs. Neiswanger. That was her name. Mrs. Neiswanger, I'll sit with Allison. And then there was like this, ooh, and everybody was laughing and immediately started insulting me. So I sat down with Allison and I sat next to her all year. Allison, my girl. So good, I was good. That was a Christian thing to do, right? But what I was thinking, like, well, she's weird. I think probably I should identify with the weird people, right? Something about what I had learned of Jesus made me think that. Was I right? Sure, there are lots of reasons that I was right. But here's why I think I remember that story all these years later. So I was teased for a day, you know, on recess. Plus, I was the new kid. Maybe I was teased for a few days. And then, almost immediately, people started treating me differently. They started talking to me differently, probably because I didn't flinch, you know, as I was willing to be weird. And by the end of that year, I was like the school counselor. Like, when there were fights, people would say, Jordan, there's a fight, expecting me to run and break it up. I just kind of became that guy. It was, in some ways, sort of the start of public ministry for me. And it started because I identified myself as a weirdo at the beginning. And I learned something there. I remember thinking about this intentionally when I was like 9 years old. I was like, if you're willing to be different, people treat you differently. One of my very first personal proverbs. I have thousands now. If you're willing to be different, people treat you differently. If I were to rewrite it today, I would say, if you're willing to be different, you are different. You have difference to offer people, and they will recognize it. In a very juvenile way, that was a formative story for me. I took a trip recently. I had occasion to speak to some academic types. My daughter's in college, and I visited her at school. She was in a show. I went to see it. It was really fun, and talked to some of her professors and stuff. And I was hanging out one day with these academic types, these professors and other academic types. I used to like live in that environment. I was in school a long time, worked in academia for a while. So, you know, I'm comfortable in those conversations. And I was talking to a philosophy professor and a theology professor and some philosophy students, and talking about some projects. And so I went to the discipleship questions. You know, the Blue Water discipleship questions. If you're a Blue Water regular, you know what they are. So I was asking these professors, so what's God saying to you recently? You know, theology professor, what's God saying to you recently? They're like, you know, so I'm quite certain I'm the first person in the world to ever ask him that question. And so that was weird. We talked about it a little bit. So what are you doing about that? You know, I just went through the discipleship questions. And finally, he interrupted. So Johanna tells me that you're a pastor. You know, where was your training? Didn't have any. What's your church like? And I just started telling Blue Water stories. And I have learned to tell the weirdest stories first. Not because they're the most important stories, but because it establishes weirdness. I think it relates back to my experiences with Allison in the fourth grade. I want to be distinct in this world. I find that my influence on planet Earth comes from my distinctness, not from my ability to fit in, but from my ability to be different. Now, when I say it like that, it makes sense, doesn't it? But I think most of the time, humans concentrate on fitting in. I think most of the time, Christians concentrate on fitting in. How do you influence the people around you, veteran Christians? Well, most of the time, you might suspect that the way to influence your friends and coworkers is to not weird them out. But there is a way in which you will never influence them until you weird them out. So let's talk about that a little bit. The Old Testament in general, and I think really beginning here in Exodus, has a lot to say about the importance of being weird. Now, in the scripture that you read, the word weird rarely appears. But there are code words that mean the same thing. Code words like holy. Holy, holy. You know what holy means? In Hebrew, it just means set aside. Different. Special. I like weird, right? Just different. Unique to the point of strangeness. That's what holy holiness means. Consecration is another one that you read sometimes in Scripture. Consecration just means to make it sacrificed, right? To make it special again, to set it aside, to make it quirky, or something like that. Set apart is a phrase that you read a lot in Scripture. And when you think about it, so much of the rules in the Old Testament are just about this. Make this consecrated. Make this holy. You know, wash in a special way. Dress in a special way. Get circumcised. You know, that's weird. I mean, it is weird. All of these things, I think, are designed to teach God's people to be comfortable with difference, right? To be able to be weird. It's like a muscle that you have to exercise in order to make it strong. When God first spoke to Abraham, the father of faith, about his legacy, he said, well, you know, I'm going to turn you into a mighty nation, and you're going to be a light to the other nations. You're going to be a difference maker. Jesus picks up that phrase. Well, I mean, the theme runs throughout all of the Bible, that Jesus picks it up in the New Testament, where he looks out over the crowd that he's preaching to, and he says, you're the light of the world. You guys, you ruffians are the light of the world. You don't hide a light under a bushel. You don't hide a light under a bucket. He says, you're the salt of the earth. If salt loses its saltiness, it's good for nothing. People of God, if you lose the thing that makes you weird, you're useless, at least in terms of your purpose on earth. It's a through line. All right, that's the backup. Now we're going to read from Exodus chapter 19. So you can turn there in your Bibles and be thinking about weirdness and consecration, as well as freedom and purpose. We're going to read excerpts from chapter 19, and this is a story about the Israelites. They're coming to the foot of Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai is the mountain up which Moses goes to receive the law from God. He receives the commandments and stuff. He comes back down, but it's like up and down this mountain. This is where the conversation about the law takes place. God's people at the foot, God at the top, Moses going back and forth. And this is the beginning of that conversation. I'm going to read Exodus 19, 1 through 11, then I'll skip down to verse 16. In the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on the very day they came to the desert of Sinai. I don't know why they make such a big deal about it being 3 months to the day, but it's been about 3 months they've been wandering around. They've had a heck of a lot of experiences in those 3 months. They've developed quite a bit. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. the most famous mountain in their history. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob," which is to say the Israelites, "and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession." There's the offer. "Although the whole earth is mine, I have them all, you will be for me a kingdom of priests," which is an interesting phrase that gets used all through the New Testament. You're going to be a kingdom of priests, a nation of priests, some of your translations will say. You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a, here it is, holy nation, a weird set apart people. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. So that's the offer. This is God's overture to them. He says, look, you yourselves saw what I did to take you out of Egypt. I know it was hard for you. I know you've been through a lot. It's been a tough 3 months, and it was a tough 430 years of slavery before that. All right. But now we're entering a new season, guys. New season. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make you a kingdom of priests, a set-apart weird people. And I'm going to treasure you. What do you think? That's my offer. So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. And the people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We accept." I like this contract, they said. So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "All right then, I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you." Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all people." There's going to be an encounter now. Now that we've got this squared away, there's going to be an encounter. Here's what you're going to need to do. Consecrate yourselves. Wash your clothes, you know, pray, fast. We learn later they were to abstain from sexual relations and a few other things. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain, and a very loud trumpet blast came out of nowhere. Everyone in the camp trembled. The presence of the Lord was a serious thing. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. That's the beginning of the story and the giving of the laws, the giving of the Ten Commandments. We'll start looking at the Ten Commandments specifically next week. But what do you think about that story? I mean, it's so interesting. It has a lot in it. You know, the Lord recognizes that it was hard for them. He says, you know, but you were in slavery. You've been through a lot, but I'm making you special. I'm making you special. I didn't get you out of slavery just to get you out of slavery. I've got plans for you. You're going to be treasured. You're going to be a kingdom of priests. What does that even mean? What is a priest? Think about it for a second. Anybody got an answer? Yeah, Tim? A bridge builder, a mediator between normal people and God. An intercessor, which literally means gap, reacher, bridge, spanner. Yeah. Do priests live normal lives? No, they don't. And particularly in that culture, the word priest would have had a lot of connotation. I mean, there are all sorts of gods in the world, all sorts of pagan religions, but priests had these weird roles. They lived strange lives. And so God said to the Israelites, I'm going to make you a whole kingdom of priests. Everybody is going to have a special role before the Lord. Everybody is going to be the mediator between God and the rest of humanity. Now, if you're a Christian, you've been a Christian for a while, this concept is a bit familiar to you. You know to think of yourself as a minister of the gospel. But this was a revolutionary statement in the history of the world. This is the first time ever that any civilization was encouraged to understand itself as a kingdom of priests. Like, there's not just going to be one or two or three special priests. Everybody can have access to God, and your role is to make access for all the other people. Everybody is a minister. Everybody. It's an all-play type of situation. It's a great democratization of religion, you want to use that word? Of worship, of ministry. Super interesting. The historian in me wants to talk about how significant that was in the development of world cultures. But believe me, it was a truly revolutionary concept in world history. Priests are different. They're set aside, and God goes on to explain how they're going to be a holy set-aside nation. Like, what I'm going to do with you is going to be distinct from what I do with other people. So the expectation would have been that they needed to live and to act differently than other people because they were priests, right? And priests don't get to live like normal people. They don't get to act like normal people. And as a result, they're going to be able to do different things than normal people are able to do. They're going to have a distinct power and a distinct influence like priests do. You know, I'm kind of like a priest at Blue Water. I'm a senior pastor, which is like being a chief priest, and so everybody really respects me and stuff. But the expectation is that if I fill this role, that I have something distinct to give people, right? And so, I mean, not you guys, because, you know, you don't respect me very much, but like normal people, like when they come to the church, say, can I talk to the pastor? I get that a lot from people who aren't in a church but feel like they need to talk to a priest, you know? They think I'm different. They think I'm weird. They think that I have something distinct to offer. Well, imagine that everybody fills that role. That's the idea. That's the idea. And then to drive the point home, the Lord has them do this collective exercise. All right, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to come upon everyone. I'm going to come in this dense cloud. Everybody's going to hear me talk and stuff like that. You know, there's going to be flames, thunder and lightning, smoke and all that stuff on the mountain. So to get ready for that, everybody needs to consecrate. Right? So have them wash their clothes. They've been in the desert for 3 months. That was a big deal. You know, wash their clothes. They have access to water, but it's flowing from a rock at this moment, if you have been following in the story. So wash your clothes in miraculous water was the commandment. And just set aside these 3 days for preparing yourself. So that's an exercise in consecration. I don't think the practices of consecration matter. You know, maybe they prayed, maybe they sang songs, they certainly washed their clothes, maybe they fasted. But what they were doing is trying to make the time special. They're trying to make the time special. Because if you're going to be a priest, you're going to have to exercise the muscle in making things special. That's the idea. The capacity to be set aside. And then the result, there's this tremendous demonstration of God's power and presence. You know, thunder, lightning. And I love that last line. And Moses spoke to God, and the voice of the Lord answered him. Everybody could hear the Lord talking. Now, these mysterious trumpet blasts in heaven and stuff like that. It's a very cool time. Very, very CGI. A lot of special effects. And I sort of stress the setup here because this is the context in which the Lord begins to speak the Ten Commandments. This is the context, right? I'm making you priests. I'm making you priests. I'm not just giving you rules, right? I'm giving you rules to be priests. I'm giving you the guidelines that will make you totally weird on planet Earth, because I want you to be my weirdos. I want you to be able to stand in the world and to look different and to talk different and to do different. God's just not recruiting followers here. He's recruiting priests. Priests. He wants them to aspire to priestliness. So the law is there to empower you to be, you know, free persons. And particularly is there to empower you to be free from the crowd, right? To be set apart. From whom? Well, from all the other nations, from all the other peoples, all the other groups of people on earth. The law is what's going to help you be different than them. That's the frame. That's the frame in which the law is given. You guys understand it? What's the law for? Exactly. You don't get it. What's that? The law is to empower you to be a free person. Yeah. And freedom requires you to be distinct from the world, to be able to stand against the crowd, be able to be the weirdo in class, to be able to be the freak. Once again, turn to the people around you, look at them side-eye, shake your head, and say, weirdo. Would you guys like to live in a state of life in which the Lord descended upon you with power and presence, like with a cloud, and you could hear his voice speak directly? Would you guys like that? That's what the Holy Spirit 101 retreat is about, by the way, because these days it's the coming of the Holy Spirit, right? Now we don't go to a mountain, the Holy Spirit indwells us, we get baptized with the Holy Spirit. You know, if you want to come to the Holy Spirit retreat, consecrate yourself in the week before, come with a little prayer and fasting, show up, we're going to lay hands on you, we're going to pray, the presence of God will come upon you, some miracles will happen, you know, I don't know, maybe you'll feel something physically, maybe you'll find yourself praying in tongues, or you'll hear the voice of the Lord prophetically. That's what happens at these Holy Spirit 101 retreats. Write that down, sign up. There's that announcement. But what would you do, right, to be able to stand in the presence of God, the mystic presence of God, and hear his voice and feel his lightning and thunder? What would you do? What would you be willing to do to then carry that to the rest of the world, as Christians do since Acts chapter 2, laying their hands on people and imparting the presence of the Holy Spirit and teaching people the guidance of the Lord? What would you do for that? What would you do? Would you be weird? That's the cost of admission. You have to be willing to be a freak, be just a little bit odd, you know, maybe a lot odd. You have to be a priest. So at the beginning of this sermon series, we said, look, ultimately, to cross the Jordan and to enter your promised land, you're going to have to go beast mode. Well, I'm telling you, ultimately, if you want to be a free, powerful, influential person on earth, you need the ability to go priest mode. Priest mode, baby. What does it mean to go priest mode? Well, you know, like beast mode means you gotta be willing to be savage, right? You gotta run at giants, shaking your fist. Beast mode. Doesn't matter what gets in your way. You're gonna need to cultivate that ability if you want to cross into your promise and purpose in life. Well, to go priest mode, you're gonna have to be savage in a different way, which is to say, you're gonna have to be savagely different. You're going to have to be willing to be a weirdo and to stick out in an awkward way, to be not cool, to speak the name of Jesus, although that's the name that nobody's allowed to speak in public. Makes everybody nervous when you say Jesus out loud, doesn't it? Right? People will talk about God or spirituality, but nobody will say Jesus, right? That's uncomfortable. You have to be comfortable being uncomfortable, as John said earlier, right? You have to go priest mode, man. And if you can do that, then you can actually carry that frightening, awesome presence of God with you. And that's what you're trying to cultivate. That's what you've been called to do. And maybe you just wanted to get free from slavery. Maybe you just wanted a slightly better life, you know, but God is saying, no. I want you to live, right? I want you to live, you know. I've got a vision. You're going to be priests. You got to be extra different so that you can be very different in terms of power and influence on planet Earth. And we're about to get a lot of rules in Exodus, a lot of commandments and stuff about being different, about transcending world culture, because I'm telling you, the world is a lying cult trying to control you. We need to transcend world culture via having different beliefs and different sorts of relationship and different finances, you know, a different relationship with money, a different sexuality, a different relationship with sex, and to be, you know, set aside and consecrated in that area, a different way of time management, of organizing our schedules and using time, which is the rarest resource in the world. We're going to have to transcend culture in terms of all of its power and status games. You know, we're going to have to be not so cool if we're going to pull this off. Wherever you set aside your life for God, God will make that area powerful for you. That's the promise. That's the paraphrase. Let's just consider the very first law. We're going to get 10 commandments in the next chapter. I'm the Lord your God. You can't have any other God besides me. No carven images. Don't take the name of the Lord in vain. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. And do not covet. That's the one every American breaks. Do not covet. The first one, no other God besides me. What does that mean? That means you can't play with the other cultures. Right, because they were going into a land. Everybody had pagan gods. Everybody had multiple gods. It's like, nope, there's only one. There's only one. And that's the first thing that I want you to understand. You can't play nice with other cultures. Right? You can love them. You can love them. But you can't be them. You can't borrow from them. It's about set aside. It's about being distinct. That's where it starts, and then it magnifies from there. This life is not a buffet. You don't get to pick and choose. You just have to do the one thing. That was the first lesson. You're set aside. You're not a consumer. You're a representative. You're a priest. Anyway, I'm just characterizing it generally. My question is, can you go priest mode? Is this something that you're interested in? Can you go priest mode? Cultivate it. It's a weird thing, and it's something that you have to work at in this world. But it's our initial call. It's the call. It's the call. It's how God builds his people. You have to think of yourself as a priest. You're all senior pastors. You're all pastors of something. You're all apostles of something. And this, more than anything else, is what you, Christian parents, want to pass to your children. You want to pass to your children, first and foremost, the idea that they're different. They are different than the rest of the world. And if you give them that idea, I mean, if they get it, then they'll figure out the rest of the stuff as they go. You have to be willing to be different. And adults, you have to be willing to be different, of course, as well. You have to be willing to stick out, not to be hyped, but to be starkly different. You know what that word stark means? It means to be really clear, right? I try to be a very unhyped person, but a very stark person. Like, you meet me, you talk to me, you have a conversation with me, you're like, well, that's different. Right, but I'm not demanding and like Bible thumping or something like that. That's the goal. There's a big move in the church beginning in the 1980s to be cool. A lot of cool churches and different code names for it. Our music changed, you know, to be more like popular music. I like popular music. That's probably good. You know, people started dressing down, be more accessible. That was part of the Jesus movement. That was cool. Seeker friendly. We want people to be comfortable around us. We want people to be comfortable in church, right? And I do. I want you to be comfortable here. But I also want to shock you. And if I don't do the second part, I'm not doing the gospel. Right? You should all feel a little uncomfortable every time you walk into the house of God. And also a little comfortable. Right? To be like, this place is very accessible. And a little unsettling. And that's how I want people to feel anytime they get coffee with me. Right? It's like, wow, Jordan, yeah, you do unsettle me. I want people to feel like, oh, you know, it's very accessible, but a little bit unsettling. I'm just saying that because I think it's a good model for you. Unsettle your world a little bit because you're not like them. You do not fit the mold. And I just felt like saying that this morning. Can you be a not cool Christian?